I would like to talk to you today about the times of crisis. Now, a good many people, I fear, are rather afraid of sitting down in quietness to think over the problems that confront the world today. I trust that you are not amongst them, but I trust that you are rather prepared to face the facts such as they are, both internationally, nationally, and personally. But you know, it is only when we face the facts in the light that is shed by the scriptures that we begin to really see what they mean. Recently, some learned men were having a discussion on the theme, power in the service of man. Somebody said, yes, but service in what kind of man? Now, that was indeed a very important query, for we are painfully, plainly learning that nearly every discovery of science can be perverted to promote tyranny and bring about disaster. Now, what kind of man is going to control and direct and use the wonderful powers that are being discovered? Now, many of us have heard a remark made to the effect that the moral nature of man has not grown in proportion to his discoveries in natural science. Now, this is indeed true, and yet that remark may be based on a misunderstanding. Men do not become better by the mere passing of time or the enlarging of the field of their knowledge. Men do not develop love and true wisdom out of themselves. You have only to look at the world today. And can you honestly say that men are more loving and more righteous and more considerate than they ever were? Why, it is exactly the opposite that we see being displayed on every hand, not only in this nation, but in all the nations of the world today. We are face to face, and you will admit this, we are face to face with an age of violence. We're told by an investigator that more blood has been shed in the 20th century than in all the centuries that preceded it. Now, these are plain and hard facts. And these plain and hard facts completely shatter the pleasing illusion that as the years pass, mankind is getting better and better. Now, it is true that nothing that we can do will stop the onward march of man's scientific discoveries. We see atomic energy and all in relation to that. We notice the computer machines and so forth. Well, now, it might be all very wonderful, but unless man himself is radically altered, it'll be nothing but a perfect nightmare of chaos and destruction. And this is what we see beginning all around us today. It's in the physical world, in the political, the social, and in the spiritual realm as well, in the moral. Now, it is not difficult to set a fire. I think we all realize that. But to stop the fire is uncommonly and often impossibly difficult. In connection with stopping the fire that has been set, it is impossible with men. Now, my message today to you in these few moments with the book will cover simply two points. Now, the first that I wish to consider with you is this. There is no hope for the world and its ills except by the direct intervention of God. Now, that intervention is coming, and it will be by the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is coming to set up his kingdom in righteousness. He's coming to judge the world. He's going to appear. Now, it won't be in humiliation as he came the first time. Nearly 2,000 years ago, he came to put away sin. He was despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He allowed wicked men to take him and crucify him when he laid down his own life as a sacrifice for your sin. He was despised and rejected, I say, by men. He has gone out of the world. He's gone back to the glory. And since then, he has been sending forth his message of salvation to all mankind, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the day of his grace is coming to a close. And there is the time of his coming drawing near. He is going to come to take up the question of the ills of this world, the difficulties, its sin. He's going to take it up in judgment. It's referred to in Scripture as his appearing. The first scripture I notice with you is in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 7 we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." This is a coming, clearly, to judge. And he's going to judge those who have rejected him. At the moment of this coming, those who have trusted him will be with him. 7 years prior to this, he will have come for his own to the heir, as the bridegroom for the bride. The dead in Christ being raised from their graves and given bodies such as Christ's own body of glory, and the living at that time, and that time may be today, there is nothing need be fulfilled ere he comes to the air with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a blessed hope that is. But then shall begin the 7-year period of great tribulation, of which the book of Revelation specifically and clearly deals with. But at the end of that 7-year period, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Jude himself speaks of this in his prophecy when he says, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s or myriads of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Think of it. This is God's judgment against the sinner. Now, those who are guilty of violence and corruption. This judgment, we know, is also spoken of in Revelation chapter 11, when he says, "He shall come, he shall destroy them which destroy or corrupt the earth." Verse 18 of chapter 11. It's a judgment to put down all evil, all violence, and corruption. It will not be solved in any other way. All the programs that man has today, his reformation and his schemes, his societies, cannot and will not solve these ills. This alone, I say, can solve this tremendous crisis that the world is in today. Now, when will it take place? Well, it's drawing near. We read that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And also Paul, in preaching in Athens in Acts 17, he says, "God hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." And we can see that that day, though we do not know the day nor the hour, it is at hand. The shadows of those signs to come are casting their shadows before. We can see them clearly defined more and more as the time goes on. Then you'll notice that these judgments, when they come, alone will produce righteousness in the world and settle all the problems. Isaiah speaks of this in chapter 26 and verse 9. "When thy judgments," he speaks of, "the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, then shall the world learn righteousness," and not till then. Now, consider, if you will, please, my second point with you today. The second point is this, that though we have to wait for the coming of Christ in his glory to abolish all these great evils and inequities that we see around us in all society of life, these evils that threaten to destroy man and his world, yet there is a spiritual deliverance for the individual, for you, dear listening friend. if you will today receive the gospel of God's grace by faith. Now a time of crisis is upon us in world affairs, and you will agree with me. But have you ever had a time of spiritual crisis in the quiet recesses of your own heart? Ah, this I ask you in these words, have you ever been converted? Oh, how happy for all who can say, yes, I have passed through such a crisis. I remember the time that I was converted to God, and I am converted. You say, what do you mean by this? Well, let me just draw your attention, if you've never considered it, to the words of the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew 18, verse 3, he says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3. Now, that statement plainly indicates that if you have been converted, you shall enter into the kingdom. And again, I point out what Jesus said, if you have not been converted, ye shall not, ye shall in no wise, ye shall not at all enter into his kingdom. Well, now, you'll see how important it is to be converted. Do you ask, well, what does it mean to be converted? I wish to just simply show you today what it means. It simply means, as we shall see, a turning to God in repentance and faith. A turning away from the way you are going in your willful, downward course away from God, and turning to Him. Turn right about. It's not putting on a cloak of religion. It's not reformation. This will never cure you, but it is regeneration. We have two examples in Scripture I would refer to. First, the Thessalonians. In the first chapter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes of their conversion. He says, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, our deliverer, from the wrath to come. These Christians at one time were going away from God. They were taken up with idols. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Is there something in your life that is as an idol that is keeping you from God? Turn to God from your idol. This is conversion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we also read of the Corinthians. Notice what they were at one time. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Notice how this list of things just manifests sin in its nature and its effect, as it is seen more alarmingly coming to the surface all around us in a world of violence and corruption. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Paul says, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say, such were some of you, these Corinthians. But what happened? They were converted. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In a word, they were converted to God. This is what is essential, what the Lord Jesus says must be so if you are to enter the kingdom of God. You know, dear friend, the kingdom of God is going to be established publicly on this earth in power and glory presently. It'll be 7 years after the rapture. But now, what I want you to consider is this. What you really need is to enter into that kingdom now. You say, is that possible? Yes. Morally and spiritually, it is. And it is what God desires for you. And what the Lord Jesus speaks of that will be true of you if you are converted. How can you be converted? Oh, dear friend, to enter into this kingdom is simply by repenting to God of your sins and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. There's no moment in your life so important as the moment when you come to this spiritual crisis. It is my urgent and earnest prayer that it will come speedily to you, yes, even while you're listening to this program. You need to be converted. You need this spiritual crisis. Are you not alarmed at all that is going on around us and the hopelessness, the inadequacy, the failures of all man's efforts to solve the problems of the world? Will you not be convinced from what we have had that the time of crisis is coming for this world when Christ himself will come and judge it and put down all evil? Those that have rejected his salvation will be judged for their sins, not only here but in eternity. You have to meet God. He wants to meet you now in grace. He wants that you should have the spiritual crisis, the spiritual deliverance for you now, and thus enter his kingdom. And be assured that the moment that you trust him and confess him as your Lord and Savior, you are converted to God and saved forever. God grant that you will today turn thus to him and be converted to God.